This is the sermon preached on the third Sunday of Easter in the year 2022, May the 1st. And the main reading is John 21, verses 1 to 19. And if you would note, the next circulated sermon from me will be for Sunday, the 22nd of May. So today is May the 1st. Chronia pola ke kali proto maya. Many years and happy 1st of May. Traditionally, of course, May Day is the day when we welcome the spring. In the Orthodox calendar, it is a feast of St. Thomas, and icons show our Lord displaying to Thomas the wounds on his hands and side. In the Catholic Church, since 1955, the 1st of May is associated with St. Joseph, father of Jesus, but whose profession was to work as a carpenter in Nazareth. It's appropriate that the 1st of May is marked internationally to celebrate workers. So there's a lot going on today, and a lot going on in our gospel reading for today. The reading is one of the resurrection narratives, a phrase that I introduced to you last week. So what is all the activity that we hear about? First of all, seven of the disciples, all named, including Thomas, who was invited to put his fingers into the crucifixion wounds, go fishing. It was the occupation of a number of the disciples. And they can go fishing because they are no longer in Jerusalem, which is landlocked. So not much opportunity there for fishermen. Instead, they have relocated to familiar territory, Galilee. The gospel writer tells us that they are by the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called the Sea of Galilee. After a hard night's work, their fishing expedition was fruitless. They caught nothing. It's just after daybreak when they begin to return to land. The risen Jesus is waiting for them, but despite his earlier two appearances to them in the locked room, he may as well have been a stranger to them. The stranger gives some advice. Cast the net to the other side of the boat, and you have a catch. They follow the advice and have a bumper haul. Something is going on here. We would think that as fishermen, they would have known all the right skills, the tricks of the trade, and the signs to make that decision themselves. So this is no ordinary situation, but a miracle, a revelation of the divine. It's almost a parallel to the situation with the wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. A transformation happens. In the contrast of the empty net with a net full to bursting, we are being shown a sign about what life is like with Christ. Just as the plain water is transformed into the foaming and overflowing firkins of wine, Christ transforms life. At this point, Peter realizes who the stranger is who is standing on the beach. Just as Mary of Magdala in the Garden of Gethsemane is blind, then sees, is ignorant, then realizes, is in the dark, and then in the light. And just as the two disciples who have supper with a stranger at Emmaus in St. Luke's Gospel, whose eyes are opened to the risen Christ's presence in the breaking of bread. Impetuous Peter abandons the boat and jumps into the sea. The others, rather more wisely I would suggest, as canny fishermen, bring the boat ashore with a net not just full of fish, but of the source of their livelihood. Jesus has also been busy on the seashore. He's built a fire and already is cooking some fish and toasting some bread on it. I like this detail, and I'll explain why. One of the first big Greek words we learnt when we came to Athens was anthrakoukou, which is the word for carbonated or carbonized, as in carbonated water, sparkling water. It's this word, anthrakia, that is used to describe the type of fire that Jesus has lit on the beach. It's a charcoal fire. It occurs in only one other place in the New Testament. Can you think where? It is the evening that Jesus is arrested and taken to the home of the high priest. And in the courtyard, a charcoal fire is lit. By the light cast from this fire, it's from the light cast from this fire that other people ask Peter three times if he knows the man or if he's one of the followers. I am not. I am not. And the third time by someone who actually saw him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he denies it. And the cock crowed. This beach breakfast was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples, and they had come to realize who he was, but none of them dared to double check by asking him. After they had eaten breakfast beside the charcoal fire, so redolent of Peter's denials in the courtyard of the high priest, it is the turn of the risen Jesus to ask Peter the questions. Is this to counterbalance the three denials? It could be, but I think it is more complex than that. But maybe that's an exploration for another sermon. It's enough to say that the precision of Jesus' questions are not answered quite so clearly by Peter, but it is enough. The care of Christ's flock is handed to Peter, the least likely perhaps of all the disciples to take on this charge. His track record is well enough known to us from our reading of the Gospels, his frailty, his misunderstandings, his impetuosity, his fears, his lack of courage and shortage of faith. In fact, everything that we can detect in ourselves. In many ways, St. John, the Gospel writer, has come full circle. Yes, he begins by proclaiming the Word of God made flesh in Jesus, and ends with Thomas declaring Jesus as his Lord and God. But there is another way he has completed the circle. Jesus began his sacred ministry among us by calling together those we will come to know as the 12 disciples or apostles. After his baptism in the River Jordan, he encounters them, each in their own very human circumstances or places of work. And he says, "Follow me." So it is that after his resurrection appearance on the beach and the scrutiny or questioning of Peter, Jesus says, "Follow me, despite everything. Follow me." The risen Jesus is saying it to me and to you. Amen. Hallelujah.